Following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Talk today is tithing your time, how to have a demon-free day. Tithing your time, how to have a demon-free day. Turn to 1 Peter 5. How many of y'all would like to learn how to have demon-free days? Well, I submit the principle I'm going to share with you, I promise you, works. You, yes, even you, can have a demon-free day. And you say, how can I have a demon-free day? I'm glad you asked. The answer is tithing your time. We've talked a lot about tithing, giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Tithing is a principle, a fundamental principle. Obviously concerning primarily your funds, your finances. But you know God wants us to tithe more than just our wealth, our money. God wants to tithe our very time. And if you and I can learn the principle of tithing your time, you can experience a level of freedom from anxiety and frustration you've never known. How many of y'all are ready to receive this? Open your heart in the Spirit. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now that verse sums it all up. Did you know that you are in a war? I said, did you know that you're in a war? Did you know that every day the devil, as a roaring lion, is stalking around, is walking around looking for ways to debilitate, to hinder, to your walk with Jesus Christ. He's walking around looking for ways to bring you down from a place of high level experience with God to low level frustration, anxiety, guilt, fear, etc., etc. That Satan is constantly prowling around to do that. To every believer, this is a spiritual war. And if you're not fighting him, you are losing. This battle, you're either resisting Satan or you're losing. There is no medium. There's no neutral ground. There's no detente. There's no time of peace between the enemy. He's either overcoming you or you're overcoming him. This ties into what Norman shared with us. We are in a spiritual war. And then he says, resist steadfast. Now, is that how your versions read, steadfast? Stand firm consistently. That resistance is a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week job. You have to constantly resist and be aware that the enemy walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is true. So what I want to share with you tonight is a practical way. And I'm into practical Christianity. The way I've always taught and enjoy teaching is to give you something you can write down, put in your wallet or your purse, and go and use tomorrow, and it'll change your life. And that's what I'm into in the Word. I want to show you something tonight. I'm going to show you something. If you'll write this down, if you'll get this, you can apply it tomorrow. You'll have a significantly free week. You may even come into visions, signs and wonders, and get in the Spirit well in ways you never had tomorrow, the day after, if you'll apply these truths. Since I got into the Word on this, I sat down this morning, and I was having a little quiet time. we have this, I think I've shared this before, but this wonderful place in our bedroom where you put a little pillow up, and you look out this wonderful window, and it's beautiful out there, and it's a beautiful day today. And I was sitting there praying and worshiping the Lord, and the Lord was so gracious to me. After a while, just praising and worshiping, I was able to go off into the Spirit for a little while and experience of that level of peace, that amazing level of peace, the peace that, you know the verse, what? Passes all understanding. I mean, that, the peace that passes all understanding is an incredible peace. It's not something you It's something you have to find. Seek and you shall what? And it is so fine, the peace, the passes all understanding. when you experience it, you just want to throw aside everything that's keeping you from it. It is the most glorious thing there is. Look at Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Tithing your time, how to have a demon-free day. Daniel 6:1, you please Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give accounts to them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now Daniel at this point, believe it or not, is about 80 years old. If you read the book of Daniel, chapter 1 is when he was a young man, and he stood up for what was right, chapter 1. Later on in chapter 2, he interpreted a dream for the king, that the king didn't even remember the dream. And he got the dream and the interpretation. Later on, he interpreted the judgment for Belteshazzar, right before the fall of the kingdom. And then finally, he interpreted the judgment of Nebuchadnezzar. And then chapter 5, he interpreted the handwriting of the law, which was the judgment against Belteshazzar. So by this time, many years, he's an old, old man. He was wise in his ways. He had proven himself for many years to be a man of wisdom and stature and faithfulness. And he was given the highest exaltation in the land. This heathen king placed Daniel, first of all, the 120 provinces, all these rulers and three major presidents, and he was over them all. Why? Because he had an excellent spirit. See that in verse 3? An excellent spirit. A faithful, he was committed, submitted, and devoted. Now, do you know that, by the way, you can make a note here. Do you know that's the key to any promotion in any job? Even if you're a Christian and you're in a position where you have a heathen, if you move in an excellent, faithful, committed, submitted spirit, it's almost guaranteed that you will be promoted. You'll be raised up. You can't be hidden. A faithful man, who can find? But when your faithfulness begins to manifest, as a faithful man will abound with blessings. Remember, Joseph was the exact same example. Remember? Joseph was faithful and committed, and he was exalted to be head over Potiphar's house, to be head over the prison, and finally head over all of Egypt. So, same thing with Daniel. He'd come to this place. Now, the question I want to ask tonight, what was Daniel's secret? What did Daniel do to maintain such an excellent spirit, such an excellent attitude, to be promoted to this level? You know, think of the witness this was. Daniel was a Jew. Daniel was one who followed the Lord God. And he was raised all the way, very similar to Joseph, to the right hand of the king himself. What was his secret? Well, that's a rhetorical question. So, verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they couldn't. They could find no occasion nor fault, for as much he was faithful, and there was no error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So, this is a picture. Remember we looked at 1 Peter 5, how the enemy walks about seeking whom he can make devour? This is a picture of whenever you are beginning to walk in a place of faithfulness and honor, there's going to be some kind of plot, somebody, the enemy or somebody is going to try to find a flaw, try to find a way, an inroad to get in and debilitate and hinder what you're trying to do with the Lord. This is a picture of the enemy scrutinizing Daniel for any flaw he could and to pounce on him. You know, if you look at this allegorically, that's what the enemy is always doing. Remember, Jesus told Peter, Satan has desired to have you, for he has what? Remember? Sifted you as wheat, looking for some area where he could put his finger on and jump us. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's always looking for a way to find something to accuse you about. I don't know if you realize it, but a lot of us listen to the voice of the devil. I submit a lot of us here listen to the voice of Satan. You know how I know that? Have you listened to a voice this week that accused somebody in your mind? That Has a voice been in your heart where that has accused someone? Or has a voice been in your heart that's accused you? Said, you know, you're no good, or you're this, or you're such a loser, or you're guilt, or shame, or condemnation, or accusation? Is that from the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the voice of the evil one. And unfortunately, many believers have no discriminatory ability, no ability to discern or distinguish between one voice and the other. As a result, they're tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind that the enemy would blow. There's nothing like wisdom in the Spirit. As you learn wisdom, you can learn to distinguish and say, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, but a stranger's voice they will not follow. To learn if it's not the voice of the Lord, I've learned to literally give no what? Place to the devil. And the Greek word is topos, which means spot. Give him no spot to the devil. Don't listen to it. See, that was what started it all. Amen? Didn't Eve go wandering around? What'd she start doing? Listening to a voice. It's got the whole thing going. It perpetuates. So we see, here's Daniel in a place of faithfulness. Then we see his adversaries trying to find a way to pull him down and to expose him and accuse him. Now let's look at the plot. Verse 6. So they come up with a plot. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king. They said, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together. Man, this is the whole bunch of them has rallied against Daniel. To establish a royal statute, to make a firm decree that whoever will ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, except of you, O king, will be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish this decree, sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alters not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree. You know, we see here the enemy was in collusion to try to bring Daniel down, to try to expose him, to try to destroy his faithfulness to God. This is the plot. Did you know Satan has a plot for you? Y'all remember when I was a young believer, there used to be this Bible tract that went out and said, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Remember that? Well, there ought to be another one put out that said, Satan hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. Because there is a plot Satan has for every believer. There is a plan the enemy has that he's always trying to enact and exact to bring to pass in our life. And this is a picture of him trying to come against to bring down a faithful believer. Let's look at verse 10. What happened? Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before time. Now you could circle, underline that verse. Because I just showed you Daniel's seat. How many of y'all want to have a demon-free day? I want to show you that Daniel tithes his time. We're going to flip it a couple of verses. We're going to show you an amazing biblical revelation here. Look at Psalm 55, verse 16. Psalm 55, 16. Daniel went into his chamber, opened the windows, and he got on his knees and worshiped God 3 times a day. He made a deliberate act to go before God and worship Him. Look at this. Psalm 55, 16. As for me, I will call upon God and the Lord will save me. Look, evening and what? Morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud and He will hear my voice. Now let me show you something. He's saying at least you need to go and worship Him evening, morning, and noon. Let me show you 3 verses that show that in the book of Acts. 3 verses. Acts 2:15. Acts 2, verse 15. This is on the day of Pentecost. This is when the 12 apostles and the 120 were gathered together in prayer and seeking God. And remember, the Holy Spirit came like a mighty wind. Well, look at this amazing verse. Acts 2:15. Peter stood up and he said, these men are not drunken as you suppose, seeing is but the what? Third hour of the day. Does anybody know when the third hour of the day was? 9 a.m. in the morning. They came together to worship God. Now look at another verse. Acts 10 verse 9. Here again we see one of the apostles, Peter, Acts 10, 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, they drew nigh to the city, and Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the what? Sixth hour. Anybody know when that was? Noon! So Peter earlier, he committed to pray at 9 in the morning, and now at the sixth hour at noon. Now look at this. Acts chapter 3 verse 1. Acts 3, 1. All three of these were Peter. Now Peter and John went up together in the temple at the hour of prayer being the what? Ninth hour. Anybody know when that is? 3 in the afternoon. So we see an example by the book of Acts of Peter spending time at 9 in the morning in the presence of God. High noon, he stopped on the way to Cornelius' house. Oh, well, it was before that when he was at Simon's house. Went up on the house and got alone with God at noon to worship God. And then here, they went specifically to the temple at the afternoon. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. Look at Psalm 89, verse 15. Stay with me now. This will give you a demon-free day. This will do a number to the anxiety and frustration that, for some of us, is a low-grade reality. Psalm 89, 15. I love this verse. This is a beautiful verse. There's some songs we sing to this verse. Blessed is the people that know the joyful song. Sound. They will walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. Look at this. In thy name they will rejoice all the day. And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and in their favor, your favor, our horn will be exalted. You know, we're told in Ephesians 5, to pray always, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves, what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts of the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord. You know, David vowed to do this. Look at Psalm 56, verse 12. David understood this principle of coming into the presence of God like Daniel did and worshiping Him. Look at this. Psalm 56, 12. He says, your vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto you. Apparently, David actually made a vow to the Lord to praise the Lord. Another one is Psalm 61, 8. 61, verse 8. So will I sing praise unto your name forever that I may daily, what? Perform my vows. And one more. Psalm 34:1. Y'all all know this. Psalm 34:1. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Am I making my point? So Daniel, in the midst of being attacked, plotted, assaulted, hated, it didn't deter him from his basic commitment with God. Was he in the morning and at noon and in the afternoon, he went specifically into the presence of God and worshiped the Lord. I call those praise breaks. Daniel had praise breaks. Peter would do it. Peter would do it at noon. If it was noon, he says, his little first century wristwatch went off. You know? His sundial. And it beamed for his style. And you have to go outside for it to work. And he would go, oops, time, and he would go up to the rooftop, and then he separated himself, and then he entered the presence of the Lord. In the afternoon, about 3 o'clock, John, come on, it's time to go to the temple. Let's enter the presence of the Lord. It's time. We're going to praise the Lord. And David even said he made a vow to do it. You know what? This truth absolutely changed my life. A number of years ago, many years ago, I had been in the ministry and a pastor for a couple of years before I really came into this. I don't know how I stumbled on this truth. Began to talk about it, write about it, and it literally transformed my life. And it was the beginning of experiencing signs and wonders. Being able to experience the power of God in moving in the gifts of the Spirit. Discernment and the ability to perceive and see and know in the spiritual realm, you know, have prophetic revelation quickenings. I found after I began to walk in this, it significantly changed the way I was able to minister to people with a whole lot more astuteness. Daniel's secret was he went into the presence of God and he tithed his time. That's what I mean by tithing his time. He literally knew that there needed to be time in the day that he gave to God. He gave God time. He cut into his time and gave it to the Lord. Now you might say, well, that's such a waste. I'm busy. I've got so much to do. Why was this waste made? This ointment could have been sold for much, remember? And Jesus said, this was done for the glory of God. You know, the enemy doesn't want you and I to understand this, much less move in it. Because I'm convinced this is the secret to a demon-free day. This cuts right into the heart of the plan of Satan. Because one of the ways demons works is they start with a subtle suggestion. Just a subtle little thing. It might be just one little suggestion like, you know, so-and-so doesn't like you. And you kind of sit on that a bit, and then kind of another suggestion comes, well, yeah, you know, they did this and this, remember? That means, obviously, they don't like you. They're mad at you. And then, later on, after you've chewed on that, they say, well, remember, they did this to you, too. You shouldn't like them. And we listen to this kind of stuff. Or it may be, hey, you know, you deserve a break today. You deserve a break today. You know, you've been hard. Oh, here's a good one. You've been real good lately. You've been good. You've been doing good. You've been obedient to God, and you've been real good, and God hadn't been mad because you've been good. Anybody? So, you need a break. Go ahead. Indulge. Flesh out. Give yourself a break. He'll forgive. He says, oh, God will forgive you. Remember grace. 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 And these voices, they come at us. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Or, you know, it's just not right what's been happening to you lately. This and that, it's just not fair. Others don't go through that. Why should you? Maybe God has kicked you up. Maybe he's mad. Or, am I right? And these things build up. But you know what the beauty of tithing your time to God does? Of stopping in the day and having praise breaks? It just brings that whole suggestive pattern to it. A screeching halt! It stops it. It stops the pattern. It stops the growth before it can get much further. It nips it in the bud by stopping and going into the presence of God. Now, my biggest problem in this area, and the enemy has been very successful in winning on this bet with me, is I get involved in good, legitimate things. See? I'm doing something, you know, on the computer or doing this, that's good. It's for the church. See, it's for ministry. It's working on this project, doing this. And so, well, Lord, this is for you. I mean, I'm doing this. I'm counseling with this person. I'm busy. I've got to read. I got to study. So I don't have time to stop. I can't. I mean, I don't stop. I don't tithe my time. And what actually happens, I've realized, is the same thing that happens if you don't tithe money. It's the same principle. I found if you don't tithe your money, God gets it anyway. Well, the devil gets it. Or you don't get it. That's the bottom line. I don't know where it goes, but you don't get it. You lose it anyway, and I give you testimonies about it. But when you're faithful to tithe, God can't outgive you. I think the same thing's true with time. When you don't tithe your time, then you lose your sharp edge. You begin to get burned down emotionally, frustrated, you slow down, you get tired. Have you ever noticed when you're listening to voices, bitterness, self-pity, frustration, fear, anxiety, doubt, unbelief, worry, that stuff starts getting in your head, it drips down into your spirit, gets into your emotions, it slows you down. Then it gets into your body. Am I right? You just start feeling weary and sick and doubt. Amen? And ironically, what's that thing? An ounce of prevention is better than pound of cure. Yeah, ironically, just an ounce, a couple of minutes of preventive worship could have avoided a pound of frustration and wasted time in misery. You know, I think we're all really stupid. Can I hear an amen? How many of us stupid sheep out there? We're stupid. We'll look in the face of blinding joy and go, nah. You know, we'll look in the face of, we'll say, boy, I could just deny myself and come into the presence of God with pure faith and will for just 3 or 4 minutes and worship Him and avoid 2 hours of frustration and misery and just pain. It's not a good trade. And we'll blow off and go through it. Amen. Folks, I'm saying this as much for me as for you. There really is a way, believe it or not, to walk in spirit. And you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, everybody here struggles with the lusts of the flesh. It may not be lust in the strict sense of the word, maybe not necessarily sexual or sensuality, or it may be. It may be lusts in the sense of inordinate desires, inordinate passions, inordinate physical indulgences, but it's lust. That's what Scripture means by it. The answer is to quit struggling and fighting and try to overcome your lust. How well does that work? How well does it work to try to overcome? I'm just not going to lust anymore. Never again. Never. No. Never. No. And then this thought comes in your mind and go, oh, no, no, never, no! It doesn't work. So as long as you're focusing on trying to be good and not lusting, it never works. The answer, folks, is the first part of the verse, walk in the Spirit. And you go, how do I walk in the Spirit? What I'm telling you? Hide your time. Come into the presence of God. Worship the Lord. You say, well, I find that hard. I come into the presence of the Lord, and it's so complicated, it's hard. Well, I'll tell you, always come in the presence of the Lord doing one thing, and you'll get right in. It's the key. Probably many of us come in the presence of the Lord, we can't get the door open. I mean, that's true. You come into the presence of the Lord, the door is locked. You can't talk to him. Where's God? Where's God? Frustrated. Here's the key. Where's keys? Sweetheart. Keys. These are medicine. You know what the key is? I gave 2 sermons on it last month. Giving thanks. Enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. That's the key. Give thanks. I don't care what's going on, you can give thanks. You say, well, that's the problem. Considering what's going on, how can I give thanks? You'll never overcome it. Stock market goes down tremendously. The booksellers convention, everything you were going to buy just goes way up, you know. Marie, suddenly you wake up one day and you realize it's April 14th and you thought it was March, right? David, all the computers have shut down and, Ralph, you know, you're beginning to get nearsighted, you know, you can't operate. Not good. What you do? Give thanks! Give thanks. You go, I gotta give thanks. You know how I can give thanks? Because he's Lord of all. He's Lord of all. He's bigger than all of that. Amen? Give thanks. Did you know he's Lord of the stock market? I've been wondering whether he's Lord of the presidential race. I'm questioning, but I'm not quite at the place of total absolute, but I'm getting there. I've decided, by the way, if certain things happen after November 5th, I may teach my series on the second coming. Because our hope sure needs to be in something, amen? So we'll have to start open for the second coming. I got a 21 part two. I said, let's just start planning for the world to come, because this one's fixed to, anyway. Praise God. Give thanks in all things. You know what? If it all turns black and gloomy, and as the new book by Judge Bork just came out, Robert Bork wrote a book, just came out this week, called Slouching Toward Gomorrah. Or maybe y'all heard about this. Judge Robert Bork, who's a good conservative, Slouching Towards Gomorrah, and he's talking, it's a fascinating book, they've been reviewing it in the paper, he's talking about our culture is slipping further and further to Sodom and Gomorrah. Into a culture where homosexual perversion is exalted, righteousness and unrighteousness and lack of integrity is exalted. I mean, it's just really bad where we're going. And yet, really, it's good. Because when the darkness gets darker, what? The light grinds shiner. The light grinds shiner. Okay, let's bring this to a close. Daniel chapter 6. Verse 11, let's see what happened. My first in conclusion. Daniel 6, verse 11. So we left Daniel, and he was praying. His enemy was plotting to get him, and he was simply, look, he knew what, do you think he didn't know what was going on? You didn't think he didn't discern what was going on? But that didn't keep him. He didn't whine and complain to God and say, God, it's not fair, everybody's picking on me. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms. No, he went into the presence and he worshipped the Lord. And so look it up. Verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. They peeked in the window that he had opened. Then they came near and they spoke before the king concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, except of you, O king, will be cast into the den of lions? The king said, yes, this is true, according to the law of Medes and Persians, which also not. And then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regards not you, O king, nor the decree that you signed, but he makes his petition 3 times a day. He worships the Lord, Jehovah. You know what? You know what struck fear into the heart of the enemy about Daniel? You know why the enemy is freaking out about Daniel? Because Daniel understood a principle of the Christian life that if you're ever going to have an abundant life, you've got to understand. Christian life is about persistence and consistency. This is not a 100-yard dash. This is a cross-country run. This is the whole 9 yards. A lot of people like meteors. Shine brightly, then sputter out. I used to have a preacher back when I was first saved. And he used, back in the early Jesus movement, everybody in the church meeting would go, Amen! Real loud. We even had a guy in the back of the room. He used to speak in tongues real loud. That was during the worship time. And boy, we were just all fanatics. Because you used to write Jesus on your shoes. Seriously. No way out of shoes yet where Jesus on it had Jesus on your pants or Jesus stickers. We're all fanatics. Jesus freaks. And our preacher, who'd been walking with the Lord back then about as long as I have now, 25 years, he'd look at all us young teenagers, early 20s, and he'd say with much prophetic boldness, it's not who says amen the loudest, it's who says amen the longest. Who's still going to be around 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years? That's the key. The longevity, the consistency of the city. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, that's what struck fear into the heart of the enemy. They saw Daniel was faithful. 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 So look what happened. Verse 16. Then the king commanded, they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. And the king spake and said, Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. You know, Daniel's witness was so great, even the king knew of the power of God. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Now, you can write there in the margin, this is Daniel's exam time. He's going through it. You see, everything else has been studying. This is exam. Now, hey, listen carefully for the allegory here. You will never know, listen carefully, who you are in the Christ, your authority in Christ, or real victory, until you come face to face with the lion. And sometimes God will lock you down in there with the lions. In a den of them. You and the lions. What did we read in 1 Peter 5? Your adversary what? Walks about as a roaring lion. Satan. There's a point. This is his exam. This is what was going to prove his true mettle. You know, and unfortunately, most believers do everything they can to avoid the lion's den. Anything. They'll hedge, they'll compromise, they'll cut a deal. You know, they won't stand firm with integrity and consistency. They'll cut some deal. Just don't let me go into the lion's den. I don't want to face those lions. But Daniel was committed to tie this time to God. And as a result, God had an exam and a test for him. You know, God has a test for everybody. He had a test for Abraham. You think Abraham had done pretty well, father of the faithful, waited all those years, 25 years, finally got the son of promise. All these wonderful testimonies. Here was Abraham, old age. And God gives him the biggest test of all. The final exam. You know, the biggest test is the last one, isn't it? Who's in college here? That last one is a doozy. And Abraham, Genesis 22, is his final exam, and it was the toughest of all. Everything he'd hoped for all those years, lay it on the altar and kill it. Daniel had his exam. This was his exam time. Thrown into the den of lions. Now, let me ask you something. What do you think he was doing in that den of lions? What do you think he was doing? Exactly. I think he got in that den of lions. Well, he tried, which way is Jerusalem? And there's no windows. But he began to worship the Lord. Now, we see that perfectly typed in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas were thrown into a den of lions. Remember? Thrown to the bottom of a prison, chained up. Because they were casting out a demon. And what did they do? They just began to sing praises to God, worshiping. All of a sudden, an earthquake came. Everybody's bands were loose. The doors flew open. They were free. Because they chose to give praise and tie their time into praise and not give themselves over to self-pity, murmuring and complaining. And if ever there was a place for self-pity, it's when you're thrown into a Philippian jail in the first century, in the inner jail. You know, they didn't have ping pong rooms and wreck areas. You know, this is inner jail with probably leprosy hanging on the walls and rats and no light. And for all they knew, this is where they'd be till they died. But Paul knew that the worst thing could happen. He knows the absolute worst thing could happen to Paul at that point. The absolute worst thing was that he would be instantly transported into a place of absolute blinding eternal joy. That's the worst thing. So I said, hey, this must be the doorway into where it's at. Let's just party down in the spirit till we get. Amen? To live as Christ, to die as what? Gain! Paul went, alright, you mean it's over already? Shoot, if you read Paul's life in 2 Corinthians 11, it was not something he looked forward to every day. You know, thrown in the deep, beaten with rods, stoned, rocked, you know, shipwrecks. Is it time to go home? Oh, I'm so worried about that, Lord. You know, take me home, Lord. Are we done with this life? No, the Lord says no. It's in 1 Timothy, in 2 Timothy, I think it's chapter 4. Paul finally says, okay, I fought the fight. I finished the course. Wherefore, there's laid up for me a crown. Right, God? A righteous crown. God made him live a long, full life. But he's reaping it today. The apostle Paul is. So Daniel's in his exam time. I've given this example before. I went to college two times. I went first, which is called the party college, right out of high school. this is a mistake. Do not send your kids to college right out of high school. First time they leave home, they go off to college. Like they're really going to study, you know? Go to this college about 3.5 hours away from home, just long enough where I didn't have to go home on the weekends. And I went there for 1.5 years, and I just barely made C's. My mother used to say, C for Chris, C for Chris. That's all you ever get, a C, C's. You're brighter than this. You can do better than this. And what I did was I had a, my first class was at 10 in the morning. I was out by 2 so I could party. I figured it out. I could start partying like 4 in the afternoon and party till about midnight. Still get 8 hours sleep, cram in a little studying, and have another party. This was my freshman year. And do you know my grades were mediocre? Well, needless to say, God looked down. And he got me saved, born again, sent me off to Bible college, and got me out of that mess. So finally, I went back to college in 1978 when I was much older, 27 years old, and I graduated when I was 30. And when I went back to college, by then I had worked a lot of little jobs. You know, I had been a draftsman. No, I was running blueprints in the back room and just I realized that I was a bright man and had a lot of ability, but I wasn't going nowhere because as far as what I wanted to do, because I quit college. And just about that time, my dad agreed, and he let me go back to college. And when I went back to college, he supported me. Man, I looked at it with a whole different picture. I studied. In fact, I studied every day. I developed a discipline where every night I would study till 2 in the morning. In fact, I used to win radio prizes from KUHF all the time. You know, like the third caller, I was the second and third caller, you know? I'd be up late at night. And I went 3 years disciplined and got a degree and graduated with honors, cum laude honors in civil engineering. And I looked at that, I said, Lord, and one day the Lord quickened me and said, you know, your life is very similar to your college experience. That if you live life like you did the first time you went through college, if you just cram it in when you can, you do your own thing, and cram in what you gotta when you can, you're gonna have a mediocre experience. Huh? You know, if you just praise God, you treat God like a fire extinguisher in the wall, you just pull him out, put out your problem, and hang him back up. You know? But if you will approach God like you did your second college, and discipline your life to come before Him every day, you'll move in honors. If you praise continually, you'll be regularly devoured of the evil one who walks about seeking whom he can. But you know what? You'll tithe your time to the Lord. And come before Him as often as you can during that. Now, tithing your time means 6 minutes an hour. 6 minutes an hour. How can I give God 6 minutes an hour? I don't know. And I'm not saying do it. But I'll say this. If you did do it, I bet you'd have an incredible day. And I bet the other 54 minutes you would produce in ways you couldn't produce in hours. Anybody? Now some of you say, well, that's kind of easy for you to say. I sit in an office, you know, I can't get up every hour for 6 minutes and walk out. Okay, fine. When you get home, spend 2 hours and 40 minutes on your knees. I don't know. The point is, you give to God whatever you can. If you just give Him a minute, give it to Him. Come into His presence. 2 minutes. Come into it. Worship the Lord. The thing you have to say to Jesus is, thank you, praise you, I worship you, in tongues. And do that and then until you finally actually tell Him what the problem is. Amen? Let the beginning of your conversation be to Jesus, worship and adoration. For the Father seeks sons that worship Him. He looks to and fro, just to whom He can show Himself strong. The Father is seeking those that will worship Him in spirit and truth. God actually is looking for this. And I'm convinced you can move in an angelic awareness. That not only will He shut down the demon voices, He'll open your ears to understanding the angelic world. In other words, you're going to be more aware of what God is doing around you. Amen? Walk in a place you can perceive and see and know and understand and comprehend in the spiritual world. Go on, learn to enter and dwell in that place of peace that passes all understanding. So finally, look at verse 19. How did it end? The king rose very early in the morning, went in haste to the den of lion. When he came to the den, he cried with a loud animal voice to David. The king spake, said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom you serve continually able to deliver you from the lions? Then said Daniel to the king, O live forever, my God has sent his angel. Now that was the point I wanted to make. Do you notice? He sensed the presence of the angel. That's significant. He's in the face of the lions, facing the demons, and he said, I sensed an angel come. And I went, man, when I saw that, I went, that is so fine. That you can actually, when you understand this, that if you actually are more aware of the presence of an angel with you than the demons around you. He sent his angel, he shut the lion's mouths, and I love that. You know what that means? No more voices. No more voices of fear, doubt, torment. Just peace. They've not hurt me. Remember Jesus said, nothing shall hurt you by any means. You have authority to tread upon serpent, and nothing will hurt you. They've not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before you, O king, I've done no hurt. Then the king was glad for him, and commanded they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No matter of hurt was on him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, I like this part, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel. You can underline that word accused. The accusers. That speaks of the demons. That speaks of all the vicious spirits. And they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives. I mean, the whole shooting match. And the lions had mastery of them and broke all their bones in pieces before they even came to the bottom of the den. Now that's an incredible picture. Broke all their bones. I mean, these lions were just really just ready to chomp down after staring at Daniel for hours. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people and nations and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Is that a witness or what? By the way, if you're going to witness to anybody, witness to people that are in authority. I mean, he just made a decree, and the whole entire empire had to worship Daniel's God. For he is a living God and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers, rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus Persia. The thing that says to me is there will come a day God will vindicate you. God will vindicate you. Everyone that raised their tongue against you in judgment, he shall condemn. Everyone that came against you with a voice, he shall overcome. For this is the heritage of the Lord to the saints. One more place, Psalm 119 in conclusion. 119:164. Psalm 119, verse 164, the last verse we're going to look. 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, verse 164. Everybody there? David says in Psalm 119, 164, 7 times a day do I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Evening, morning, at noon, 9 o'clock, noon, 3 o'clock. David says, 7 times, I'm just going to come. There's another place he says, I will rise in the middle of the night and give thanks to you. Let's all stand. I want to ask you one question before we go home. Did this encourage you? You believe it's true? You believe you could, by tithing your time, have a demon for a day? I'm going to tell you, everything's going to come against you. Man, the devil does not want you and I to tie that time. That's your time. But I would like somebody here, because I've never been able to do it, tie the literally 6 minutes an hour if you have the, you know, if you can't, maybe on it when you have a day off or something. I'd like somebody to do it. Tell me how their day went. But I'm at least going to work. By the way, I told somebody, that's why God gives us bathrooms. You're in an office, it's busy, you can always go take a bathroom break. Just go in there, close the stall, and just sit before the throne. I'm sorry. Just, forgive me. And you worship God. And look, you don't have to be loud. You can sing in tongues. You can hum. If you don't know the words, just hum. You can, if you don't have, speak in tongues, just mumble. Just come into His presence with thanksgiving and praise. Who here is willing to vow? This is a legitimate vow. Vow to the Lord that you will praise Him. Just vow to Him that you will praise Him, period. Who's willing to vow to the Lord, I will praise you? That's a good vow. You're not going to curse Him. You're not going to be bitter towards Him. You're going to praise Him. Amen? That's half the battle. I will praise Him. Now, who is willing to make a commitment to the Lord, a commitment to the Lord, to as often as you can, to come to Him in worship and praise? Let's say the prayer. Jesus, I commit to you to give you thanks, to praise you, to worship you in spirit and truth as often as I can. Help me, Jesus, when my flesh, all the demons try to turn me away and I experience misery. I want joy. I want a life of joy.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.